this morning, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be picking up this evening in verse 17 of chapter 4, and then going into chapter 5, probably about verse 17. As I mentioned last Sunday night, you find that I think I might have mentioned it in the morning, that the first three chapters talk about all the blessings and all the riches that God has given the child of God, all that God has done for us. It's doctrinal. And then the next three chapters, from chapter 4 to 6, is how we are to walk because of all that God has done for us. So it's first doctrine, then it's duty. First three chapters, wealth. The last three chapters are walk. And so the first part of our walk was in unity. We saw that, chapters 4, 1 to 16. The second part is walking in purity. And that's chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 17. And then we're going to find as we go on the walk in harmony, and then we're going to see the walk in victory as we finish off in these chapters in 4, 5, and 6. But this morning, I want to extract just one verse out of chapter 4, and it's verse 26, and I want to look at anger in the heart. I'm just wondering this morning, if I was to take a survey and I was asked to ask the question, how many of you believe that getting angry is a sin? Or maybe then a follow-up question, is it ever right to be angry? I suspect there are some, maybe many, that believe that, yes, anger is a sin, and no, it's never okay to be angry. But I would say, would it surprise you that the Bible teaches that it's okay to be angry? Certain situations, certain times. In fact, that's what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Now, be angry, it's a permissive imperative. That's the grammatical structure, a permissive imperative. It's not a command, be angry. No, but it's something where, yes, you can be angry at the right time, at the right things, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And then in verse 27, we won't deal with that this morning, but, and do not let the devil give the devil an opportunity. So don't give the devil an opportunity. There's a Latin proverb that says, he who goes to bed angry has the devil as a bedmate. In other words, it's saying, don't go to sleep angry, or don't let that anger settle. Don't let it be a settled mood in your life, because then it'll take on a life of its own. It's kind of like milk. Milk is good, but if you leave it out, it curdles. You can be angry, and there are good things you could be angry over, but if it's a settled thing in your life, it's going to curdle, and the devil is going to take advantage of that. Now, two types of anger we see in the scripture. The first is the Greek term thumos, and that's the kind of anger where there's an outburst of anger. It kind of flares up, and then it dies out really fast. It's kind of like if you lit a piece of tissue on fire. You know, it would light up, and then it would die out. Or you throw gasoline on a fire, it flares up, and then it's gone. And then the other type is orge. That's a more insidious kind of anger. It's a slow, smoldering anger. It's a subtle, abiding condition. That's why the Bible says, don't sleep on that anger. Don't let it settle within you. And you see, when that kind of anger takes root in our heart, then we're prone to revenge, plotting revenge. And so those two types of anger. But you see, anger is common. When I talk about this, I know that we get convicted, you know, because we say things and we go, oh man, I'm really discouraged because that's me. Well, Paul wouldn't be saying these things unless it was true about people who love God. And he's pointing it out so that we don't hold on to this and this not be part of our character. But if we see it, if we identify it, we can give it to God and let him deal with it and work, you know, his peace, his gentleness, work his fruit in us. But you see, anger is common. to our human nature. It's really a natural impulse, like love, or like passion, or like joy, or like hurt, or like disappointment, or all those things. They just kind of, we don't know when they're going to come, but they come. We could get hurt for, it seems like, trivial kind of reasons, and we can get angry. It seems sometimes where it seems a little bit trivial. Now, there is what I would term an arrogant anger. That's my term, arrogant anger. But then there is a ethical anger, and that gets God's approval. Arrogant anger, that could be really ruinous to an individual's life. That could be bad news. But even Jesus, when we look at Jesus, he got angry. He got angry at hypocrisy. He got angry when he saw these religious people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, ripping off the people who go into the temple. When he took that scourge of cords and, you know, drove them out, overturned the money changers' tables. He got angry with his disciples. Peter, when Jesus said he's going to the cross, Peter said, "No way, we're not going to let them touch you." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on the things of earth and not on the things of heaven." He got angry with the disciples when they couldn't cast out the demon in that young boy. The father brought the boy to the disciples. And Jesus said, "You perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" So you see, there were times when Jesus was angry, righteous indignation over sin, over unbelief. But you see, there is a kind of anger, as I mentioned, arrogant anger, that can be detrimental to us. And I'm going to go really quickly over this, and you might want to write it down, but there are nine evils with arrogant anger. Maybe you can spot it, you know, maybe some of this is popping up in your life, or you see it. Good time, this sermon, this time to say, "God, you take all this stuff. That's not where I want to live any longer." Well, the first evil is in Proverbs 18:19. It says, A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. In other words, that angry countenance, that contentious countenance, we lose friends, and it's hard to win them back and to gain their trust. Have you found that true in your life? If you have, hey, it's a good time to set that aside. Don't let that be a pattern of your life. There's another evil. This is the second one in Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. In other words, anger triggers sin, and it provokes others to do the same thing. You don't just keep it confined, but it triggers other things, and it provokes others to be angry and do evil things. Saul was so angry. He was an angry man. He started throwing spears at David because people gave more credit to David than they were giving to Saul. He threw spears at his son when his son was on the side of David. And so here, this angry man throwing spears, here's a man hard to be around. If you're an angry person, it's going to be hard for people to be around you. But also, you instigate in others that same kind of attitude. You realize that Saul instigated the killing of 85 priests at Nob. Read it. It's in 1 Samuel. And the others just were onlookers. They didn't do anything about it. And so anger can trigger sin and provoke others. There's a third evil, Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. In other words, if you're going to be an angry person and you're going to let that reside in you, you're going to stay a fool your whole life. That's what the Bible is saying. You see, you're going to be kept in a state of emotional and spiritual, arrested spiritual growth, arrested emotional and spiritual growth. You just stay a child of your emotions, of that anger. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. There's a fourth evil, and that's in Proverbs 27:4. Anger is a flood. Anger is a flood. In other words, it becomes uncontrollable. uncontrollable, and it destroys everything in its path. And it also reveals the ugliness in the heart of a person. Have you ever gotten angry and then you thought, man, I was really ugly doing that? Well, that's good because you're convicted. Hopefully you don't continue that on, but it just exposes. I heard on the news, now the Waimea Stream, I don't know when it rains, you know, they open the stream to let it flow into Waimea Bay. And apparently it was flowing really fast and it's uncovered a whole bunch of bunkers that were buried in there, and they can't figure out, are they going to spend millions of dollars to take those away or just cover them up again? Well, you see, that's what anger does. It just exposes a lot of stuff in our heart, evil in our heart, uncontrollable, and destroys whatever's in its path. There's a fifth evil, Proverbs 30, verse 33, for the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of nose brings forth blood. That's a punch in the nose talking about. So the churning of anger produces strife. In other words, anger, it'll provoke you and it'll bring you to blows. It could make you a brawler. Here you are, a brawler now. We had a fellow in our church, and that's what he was. He was a brawler, and he had a reputation of that. And then he gave his life to the Lord, and man, was he turned around. And he was a pussycat. I mean, he was a gentle Ben, just a big teddy bear, because he was a big guy. But he was a brawler before. And then he came to church once, and I think it was about a year or so after he got saved, and he just looked all downcast. I said, what's wrong? And he said, oh, well, I was witnessing to my friends, and they started laughing at me, so I beat them up. I thought, well, it's not entirely gone, but, you know, I said, well, just turn it over to the Lord. And I mentioned that to Chuck, and Chuck said, well, they'll just have to learn not to laugh at him when he witnesses. And I thought, that's good wisdom. But you see, those that are given to that, it does. It produces all sorts of road rage and everything else. So there's another evil, a sixth evil, Job chapter 5, verse 2. For vexation slays the foolish man, and anger kills the simple. In other words, being an angry person, you're going to have a short lifespan. It somehow works with blood pressure and heart disease and all that stuff, and it's going to shorten your life. It sure did Nabal. Remember him? When his wife made a decision that she didn't check with him, and he wanted to make the opposite decision, but it actually the one that she made saved their lives. And then he got angry, and it says his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. That's in 1 Samuel 25, and then 10 days later he died. She went against what he said, so he was so angry, you know. Who knows what happened to his heart, but the Lord dealt with him and he died. Shortens your lifespan if you're an angry person. The seventh evil, Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, raka, or literally good for nothing or empty-headed, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. In other words, Jesus is saying there is an anger that damns the soul. So do something about it before it's too late, is basically what the Lord is laying out. Don't make excuses for it. Well, they push me to the brink. Don't make excuses. Well, I'm just Irish. I don't know why they always blame me Irish. Are the Irish really angry? I don't know. I thought, you know. But anyway, you know, blame it on your heritage. You know, and we just say, well, I was just born that way. Well, don't make excuses for it. Jesus said it's a serious thing. Turn from it. The eighth evil, Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. In other words, there's escalating consequences for that angry person. Escalating consequences. In other words, that person is going to lose their family. They're going to lose their job, they're going to lose their friends, they're going to lose their family, they're going to lose everything that's near and dear to them, they're going to lose their reputation, they can lose their ministry. But most of all, most important of all, they're going to lose fellowship with God. And so there's escalating consequences to anger. And then the ninth thing, the final thing, you might find more. I just thought, you know, I saw nine here. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. In other words, Proverbs, the book of wisdom, is saying avoid those people because it's a learned trait. Anger is a learned kind of trait. You hang out with them, and then you're going to learn that. You're going to be like that. Now, remember the great-great-great-grandson of Cain? Cain, because he was angry, killed his brother Abel. Well, his great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, he kind of was an angry guy too. He says to his wives, I've killed a boy for wounding me. And he's kind of bragging. And he said, if Cain is retribution to him sevenfold, then 77 to me. Like, man, I'm really a tough guy. I'm an angry guy. It was kind of a thing where, you know, a kind of a learned trait, maybe within the genes, you know, he had to kind of pull away from that. Or remember Rehoboam, Solomon's son, where Rehoboam is now going to rule and the people are going to say, hey, here, you rule with an iron fist. So he brings the people, he said, and they say, hey, be softer on us. You know, your dad was really hard on us. And so Rehoboam said, yeah, my dad, he was hard on you. He put yokes on you. I'm going to add to those yokes. He disciplined you with whips. I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. You know, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. And then he spoke harsh to them. You see, it's a learned trait and it escalates. It's something to avoid. And those are the nine evils. In fact, Will Rogers, he used to say, people who fly into a rage usually make a bad landing. You see, you fly into a rage, it's going to be a rough landing for you. James chapter 1, verse 20 says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You see, there's the most important thing for us, for any child of God, to have favor and fellowship with God. You see, when we lose that, we lose the most precious thing that we have. It cuts off that fellowship, that thing that's most dear to us. So we don't want that. Causes for anger. Let me give you three. Three causes for anger. Besides the fact that we have a sin nature. Now, let me say this. We all get angry at one time or another. Now, some people less than others, some people more than others, but it's part of the sin nature. But there are certain things that kind of provoke that anger. The first thing is presumption. You know, if you presume something, Proverbs says, through presumption comes nothing but strife. Remember Cain. Cain made his offering. God didn't accept it. He accepted Abel's offering. In fact, in Genesis 4, 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he did not regard it. God didn't regard it. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? Interesting, Cain simply presumed that God was obligated to accept his offering on his terms. I've done this for God, so God should be happy with me. He should be happy. I did this for God. I gave this to God. You see, when we assume that whatever we do or we give to God, that he must accept it. And if he doesn't accept it, I'm going to get angry. And that's the error of presumption. I think a lot of us have been there. I'm just presuming on things, on God. And it doesn't happen that way. And so it's the air of presumption. And so here Cain was jealous that God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept his own. But the thing is, he needed to find out why. Why didn't God accept my offering? Why did God not come through in this? It's not shake the fist, it's God. It's not be angry at God. It's, Lord, what's going on in my life that I'm missing something? That's what Cain should have really said. You see, he needed to find out why. And in verse 7, God says, if you do well, Cain, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you must master it. You see, it was sin, and that anger was sin in his heart. You see, but he didn't master it. It escalated. And anger basically escalated to the point where he killed Abel, his brother. And so anger, this is why the Lord said, even if you're angry in your heart, because that's the seed of murder, even that we need to confess and get rid of. But you see, David was King David, a man after God's own heart. He was still guilty of the same thing, the error of presumption. I mean, none of us, you know, walk perfectly. Even King David, you can find it in 2 Samuel 6:8. Remember when he was bringing up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? He thought, I'm doing a good deed for the nation, for God. Boy, this is great. I'm bringing up the Ark of the Covenant and so happy with that. And then David's servant, Uzzah. Remember the Ark? Because they were carrying it on a cart with oxen were carrying it. It was the way that the Philistines carried it. And Uzzah went up to steady it because it hit a bump and was going to tip over, and he tried to steady it, and God smote him dead. Smote him dead. David didn't understand, what's going on, God? I bring up this cart for you and for the nation. It's a good thing. All my best efforts, and look what you do to my servant. And so David got mad, and he left the ark for 3 months. But you see, David committed the error of presumption. He just thought that I can bring the ark up any old way. I could do it, you know, conveniently. But he was wrong. And God said, I must be treated as holy, David. That's not the method that I've designated. You're to bring the ark up on poles carried by the priest. And he didn't do that. You see, the error of presumption got him in trouble and he got angry. But he repented. Then he brought the ark up properly. There's also another reason that we can get angry, and it could be because of disappointment. Disappointment can kind of stir us up and make us angry. You see, when God works completely opposite the way that we wanted him to work, or we thought he was going to work, or the way we were praying, and God doesn't do it that way, it can make us angry. Remember Jonah, that reluctant prophet of God? Finally, when God got a hold of him, or you might say a fish, big fish got a hold of him, spit him up on the shores of Nineveh. He went throughout the city 40 days and comes destruction, and the entire city repented. It was the greatest revival you read about in the Bible. Maybe in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period, you see huge revivals taking place there, but just incredible. But it was completely opposite of how Jonah wanted God to work, because Jonah thought and wanted God to judge these people, these Ninevites. They were some of the most cruel people on the planet Earth, and they were very cruel to the Israelites. And so he wanted them to be judged, and when God forgave them, the Bible says, and it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Jonah hoping for judgment, and God gave forgiveness, and so it made Jonah angry. You see, what happens to us when our expectations are not met? I expect God to do a certain thing and in a certain way in a certain time. And if it doesn't happen, I'm disappointed and I'm angry. Or maybe he disappoints us because he doesn't do it at all. And now we're angry, but he knows if he does do that, it's going to mean our ruin. And so he withholds that. And so we get angry. Maybe in marriage. So you married the girl of your dreams. I'm knowing I'm walking on very delicate ground here. And that woman who was so beautiful, so sweet when you got married, so easygoing, all of a sudden you find out that she's got a mind of her own. and she's got opinions that don't always agree with your opinions. And so you get angry because it's not the ideal marriage. It's not the ideal at all. Now it's an ordeal, and you're thinking about a new deal. You see, and it's all shattered because you don't have a yes mate. I mean, it works both ways. You know, women may think the same thing, but God created that one for you. And yeah, she's not a yes mate. He's not a yes mate. And you see, it kind of reflects our own personalities, but have you gotten mad over that? You see, because you're disappointed? There's another thing that kind of stirs up our anger, and that could be disagreement. You see, when others don't cater to you or cower to you in agreeing with you, when there is not absolute conformity to your will, your way, your opinions and all, or unquestionable loyalty, are you getting angry because of that? Because they've got a difference of opinion? Remember, I mentioned Saul, first king of Israel, throwing spears at his son. Well, his son, Jonathan, was only sticking up for David. David had not done anything wrong. And then Saul, when Jonathan is speaking peaceably and rationally with his dad, finally, Saul says in 1 Samuel 20:30, Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" You see, he couldn't handle it if somebody had an opinion opposite of him. And you see, all throughout his ministry, he started out good, but then he became so prideful and so angry and so jealous that if anybody was contrary to him, boy, he would hit the ceiling. Not only that, he'd put people to death. It was a bad, very bad situation. So is your motto, my way or the highway? My way or no way? You see, if you don't get absolute loyalty, do you get angry? Do you blow up? You see, love that, you know, we've talked about before, we're to walk in love. Love doesn't seek its own way, doesn't insist upon its own way. And so if I'm insisting upon my own way, if I'm angry when somebody disagrees with me, it just means that I'm not walking in love. You're not walking in love with if you're angry at people because they don't see things your way. You see, and so you find those being presumptuous, being disappointed, being others disagreeing with you, it can bring about that anger in a person. I think of Haman. Remember here in the book of Esther, Haman was basically just promoted by Ahasuerus, who was the king of Persia there at that time. And it says in Esther chapter 5, verse 9, he went out from the presence of the king glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai, now Mordecai was the uncle of Esther, and he was looking out for Esther. Ahasuerus didn't know that Esther was Jewish. And there was the Jewish people there in Persia area. And so when Haman's all puffed up and he's seeking these high positions with Ahasuerus, the king, he saw that Mordecai was in the king's gate and he did not stand up or tremble before him. Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. He didn't bow down. He didn't make obeisance to him. You find it in chapter 3, the same thing. In other words, Mordecai was Haman's nemesis because he didn't give in. He wasn't coerced by, you know, he wasn't intimidated by Haman. Haman couldn't control Mordecai, couldn't intimidate him, didn't have power over this independent thinking person, so it made him angry. And so he plots revenge. You see it in the book of Esther. He plots revenge against him. You see, is that you? Is that me? I'm angry because I'm just presuming something and it's not necessarily real, or I'm disappointed because people disappoint me or God disappoints me, or people are in disagreement with me and, And so I just go off in anger. You see, those things can cause it, but it's really just inflaming our sin nature. We're just letting our sin nature, just fly. How to overcome? How do you overcome anger? Well, quickly, going through these, number one, again in Ephesians, a couple verses down in verse 31, Ephesians 4, we'll deal with more of this tonight, and there's a lot more than just anger, but that's one I've isolated because I think a lot of us have to deal with that on a regular basis. But how to overcome? Number one, Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you." In other words, let all, or permit it to be. And it's saying once for all, put away once for all. It's something you do, something you make a decision for, a determination that anger is not going to ruin or rule over you. You could do that right now. You see, you could say with me, "God, I determine that anger is not going to rule over me." Go ahead, you could say it with me. Some of you are going, "No, I'm angry. I'm not going to say it." So you ask, no, those who are not angry can say it with me. No, just basic, you can say it in your heart. "God, I'm not going to let anger rule over me." That's what it's saying right there. It's that simple. Just confessing that. You're confessing it to the Lord. You're confessing it to the devil. You're confessing it to others. It has power. There's a second thing. Colossians 3:8 says, "Put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." It seems almost like the same thing, but that "put away" is an action command. An action command. You see, some people, they want to bury the hatchet and let the handle show, so they can grab it. They can get angry and grab it at a later time. But you see, you're putting this aside. It's an action command. You're putting it like old clothing that don't fit the new person. That's the idea. Think about it. That anger, it's like old clothing. It doesn't fit your new person in Christ, and so you're putting it aside. That's the idea, an action command. So when you rise up, start to get angry, hey, think about those old clothes don't fit you as a new person. There's a third thing, James 1:19. "Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." In other words, allow yourself to hear. That's what it means, quick to hear. Allow yourself to hear so that you can understand. So that you can understand, and then be slow to speak. It means guarding your words, and don't use them as weapons to bludgeon. You see, that's why it's slow to speak. The words that you're using, guard them. They're not weapons to bludgeon. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Ah, that's good. Too many of us are quick to speak, slow to hear, and quick to anger. We just kind of reverse all those. But the tongue, it's a muscle. The tongue is a muscle and it's attached to the heart. So if we're angry and we're rash in speech, it indicates we're an angry, rash person. That's what it's saying. And God's not made you that way. You don't have to revert to the old life. You've got a new life to live. You see, Psalm 39:1 says, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence." Yeah, those are the people you want to win, the wicked, isn't it? Don't give them reason to run from the Lord. But you see, how can you be slow to anger? That's that last part. Well, the instruction is right there. First, be more interested in hearing than speaking. A lot of people don't hear. They're just ready to say what they're going to say. They wait till the other person stops so that they can jump in there. But be more interested in hearing than speaking. And second, when you do speak, watch your words. Choose them carefully so that they're considerate words. And you see, these two disarm anger. They take its power away. That's why he says to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. There's a fourth thing, how we can overcome. And that's Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. In other words, a command from God, cease it. Cease it. Forsake it. Stop arrogant anger. It's a sin. If you do it, repent of it. That's basically what he's saying. And he wouldn't be saying that unless these people who wanted to have a relationship with God, if it wasn't a problem in their life. So it is a problem in our life. But when it comes up, keep short accounts with God. Repent. You see, sometimes we need to swallow our anger, swallow our angry words before we, before we say those bitter things. You know, otherwise we have to eat our words. That's harder to do. You see, there's a fifth thing, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh words stir up anger. A gentle word. When they're coming at you and the temperature's rising, you want to get angry? Hey, use a gentle word. Remember when Gideon had the Midianites on the run? And then he called up others, a lot of them left, and God had an army of 300, but then he called up some of the other tribes, and Manasseh, or Ephraim was one of the tribes. And then Ephraim came and said, hey, why didn't you call us earlier? We wanted to go to fight too. You know, we're going to show you, you know, who's tough. And really, Manasseh was picking a fight with Gideon and these 300. And then Gideon said in Judges 8:2, he says, what have I done in comparison with you, Ephraimites? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grapes of harvest in Abiezer? That was the area they were from. In other words, what falls to the ground in your vineyard is better than the choicest grapes in ours. And you see, he's disarming by this gentle speech. And then he says, God's given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I done in comparison to you? And then he says his anger subsided. That's good, man. Gideon could have come right back at him and say, hey, wait a minute, the word went out, you didn't come, you bunch of chickens. You know, he didn't say that. He could have got on his case, but he didn't do that. He used that soft word. It turned away wrath. There's a sixth thing, Proverbs 15:18. It says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. The slow to anger. What do you have to do? I don't know. Sometimes just bite your tongue. Sometimes it's hard. You know, on the inside, you know, you're raging. On the outside, you're biting your tongue. You know, maybe you're taking a walk. Maybe you're praying, God, help me, help me, help me, Lord. Help me, help me, help me. I know it's not a very articulate prayer, but help me, help me. He knows. You know, what the Spirit is saying. You're ready to go off. You see, isn't that what Ahasuerus did? Remember when he found out the plot that Haman was going to do was to destroy the Jews. But then Mordecai got wind of it, told Esther. Esther, in her speaking with Ahasuerus, the king, it came out. And Ahasuerus was so angry with Haman. And Haman was right there. It said Ahasuerus went into the garden to take a walk, kind of to cool down, you know, before he just reacted. And maybe that's what we need to do. Just take a walk, cool down. You see, the best remedy for anger is sometimes just delay, Well, when Ahasuerus came back in, it didn't help much because Haman was hanged on the gallows that he'd made for Mordecai, if you know the story. But still, it was a cool head that he made that decision. There's a seventh thing. Hold that person accountable. If you have family or friends or those that you know that you have a relationship with, hold them accountable. Ephesians 5:11. Again, we'll deal with it tonight. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. In other words, bring them to light. Remember Saul trying to kill David on the run from Saul. Two times you see that David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. When Saul went into the cave, David cut off the edge of his robe, and then when Saul went out, David came out and said, Saul, God gave you into our hands. We could have killed you, but we didn't. Why are you chasing me? I'm like a dead dog. I'm like a little flea. I don't have any evil against you. And then another time when the Ziphites came and told Saul where David was hiding between Hakalah and Jeshimon, and Saul came and he camped there, and David was on a hill and looked down, and he saw them all fast asleep. And David went down with one of his commanders and took Saul's spear and his jug of water. Commander wanted to just jam Saul through. He says, no, you cannot touch God's anointed and be without guilt. So they came back up in the hill and they said, Abner, Abner, aren't you a man of God? Isn't this the spear of your king and the jug of water that he lives by? You were not protecting him. You should be put to death. And Saul says, David, is that you, my son? I have sinned. You see, when David exposed the sin, it brought Saul to a place of contrition. It didn't last long because he was still wanting to kill David. But you see, it brought him to the reality of his sin. And we need to be held accountable or hold accountable. You see, there's an eighth thing, and we're almost done on this one, an eighth thing that is a way to subvert anger, deal with anger. And Proverbs 21:14, it says, a gift in secret subdues anger. A gift in secret subdues anger. Remember when David guarded Nabal's sheep, he went to just get some food stuff from Nabal, and Nabal insulted him? And then David goes with his men, he's ready to ride on Nabal and his family and just destroy him and take everything they have. And then Abigail, Nabal's wife, comes out and she brings David all the food stuff, you know, to calm his anger. And she really speaks spiritual words. And you find it in 1 Samuel 25:27. And now, this is a gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord to be given to the young men who accompanied my Lord. In verse 35, and as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until morning light as much as one male. In other words, that gift pacified. Remember when the king of Syria was coming down on the king of Israel, and they were going to capture Elisha, and they came and surrounded Elisha, and Gehazi was there and all freaked out, and Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And Gehazi's eyes were open. He saw the mountains with the angels of the Lord around the Syrian. And when the Syrians came down, Elisha prayed, and they were all blinded. And Elisha said, no, here, let me take you where you want to go. You're not in the right place. Let me take you. And so he takes them right in the midst of the camp of Israel. Here, all Israel, the warriors, the fighters are there. And then the Syrians' eyes are open, and they see the ones that they were doing battle with all around them. And the commander said, Elisha, should we kill him? And Elisha says, no, you're not going to kill somebody you've taken captive. Feed him. Give him a feast. And so he gives him a feast. And then they go back home and they tell their commander all these things, and they never came into the land again. You see, that gift given, it just pacifies, it subdues anger. And so it's always good, you know, to follow those instructions. And then the final thing, the ninth thing, Galatians, I figure nine evils, so nine principles to overcome your anger, our anger. Galatians 5:19, it said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, but one of the manifestations of love is gentleness. You see, gentleness as opposed to anger. And you see, it's a natural work of God's Spirit in our life when we're abiding in Christ. And that's what you're doing this morning. You're abiding in Christ. And so these things, if you're open to these things, they can't help but happen in your life. You see, as you say, Lord, do that in me. Do that in me. And then finally, last of all, my notes are only this long right here, very short. Three positive characteristics of those who control their anger. Number one, Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. In other words, the quality of your being is better than powerful people on planet Earth. From God's point of view, and from the perspective of the wise on planet Earth, you are better than the worldly wise and those who are powerful movers and shakers. That's what God says. Second thing, Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. That word discretion is one who is intelligent, having good sense, a successful person, which is a big heart. When somebody wants to commend somebody over some situation, they go, wow, they really have a big heart. That's what that idea is. Successful person, having a good sense, intelligent. You got a bigger heart. Not only are you a better than the worldly wise and the movers and shakers, but you got a bigger heart. And the last thing, Proverbs 29:8. Wise men turn away anger. That term wise in the Hebrew, it means prudent in life's experiences, skilled and shrewd in the affairs of the world, a bright and balanced person. In other words, you're brighter than the common worldling. That's what he's saying. Better, bigger, brighter. We don't have to toot our horn. It's because Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the great thing. You see, we looked at the nine evils. We looked at the three causes. We looked at the nine principles to overcome and the three positive characteristics. And let me tell you, who is more angry than anyone? God at sin. He was so angry at sin that he gave his only begotten Son to die for our sins. And his Son was put on the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he arose again according to the scriptures, and he appeared to many for 40 days. And he says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's the truth. And that's how we deal with anger, being a believer in Christ. And then that process, God will work that in you. You might feel, man, I've got a long way to go, Bill. Yeah, all of us do. But God's not giving up on you. Are you giving up on yourself? Maybe others have given up on you, but not God. You see, the point is, it's a relationship with the Lord first, and God will do the rest. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for the fact that anger in the heart, Lord, it's something that we just say now, Lord, we don't want that settled in us. We don't want that a part of our new nature, our new walk with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you deal with that in our lives. Father, I pray that if there are those here this morning that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, and Lord, they see these characteristics and they're not getting any better, they're getting worse. They find that they're becoming a more angry person. They find that hostility kind of almost is breeding itself in their life. And you'd say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This morning, I want to challenge you and give you an opportunity to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Simply say this prayer in your heart. If you're not quite sure if you know him, you can know him this minute, this moment. Simply say, dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin. I turn to you this morning in repentance. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. I ask you now to come into my heart and be my Lord, to be my Savior. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.